Good morning again and a hearty welcome to Grace Bible Church. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would. We'd like to give attention to this portion of Scripture in chapter 12. And our focus, really we're on a new section here. Our normal routine is to study we've been in the study of Matthew, and it is to go through this verse by verse, and we're going to do that again today. And we're up to chapter 12, and this next unit is through verses 1 through verse 21. And as you turn to Matthew 12, I want to set the table a bit before we dive into our study. We are exactly 1 year before the crucifixion of Christ. So if you kind of frame that, you'll have the idea of where we're at here. The Passover is upon them. And what we're going to see is that the religious leaders, they're now done with Jesus. They're all done. They've seen what he's about. They've taken it in. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the sermons. And they've just said, we're done. We don't want it anymore. We don't want it. You might say you're the Messiah, but we don't want that kind of Messiah. This section is the great turning point. The observation is all done. They've decided. The gavel has come down. They've made their decision. Jesus is not for them. Worse, it's all rejection from here on out until they finally kill him on a cross. And nothing will satisfy their bloodthirsty drive until they see him on the cross. Now, Matthew's all about presenting Jesus as the Savior King. We know this. We've been studying through this here in the Gospel of Matthew. It's, here is the King. Different Gospels have different focuses, right? Where Luke focuses on his perfect humanity and Mark focuses on his incredible servanthood. And John focuses on his deity. Matthew presents Jesus as the King. And this was a very, very, very important thing for the Jews because they were anticipating a kingly Messiah. He's the King that came to save. He brought the kingdom of God with him. And again, every Jew was waiting for just this moment. The problem is it didn't come like they thought it would come, right? And so when we get to chapter 13, what you're going to see is that Jesus says, we're moving on without you guys. We got to move on. The whole nation has rejected him and he says, I'm moving on. You haven't put a wrinkle. You haven't put a crack in the Lord's plans. You rejected me, therefore you rejected this kingdom. And what we're seeing in our section is the turning point on how it gets to that. So the fevered pitch is going to come. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 12, it's going to be at such a height. And what you're going to see is our Lord kind of removes himself, you know, in order to for everything to be charted just as it needs to be charted for that year that he might get to the cross so that he might atone for our sins. Now this, as I said, has been mounting. The hint of their rejection was back in chapter 9. Remember that? Look back in chapter 9, verse 3. Remember, they said, hey, this guy blasphemes. See, now they're being open about, you know, is everybody taking notice? He's not the good guy you all say he is. See? Now, verse 11, you know, they out loud, you know, so why does Jesus spend so much time with sinners? What's that all about? That doesn't fit our system. And then verse 34, we can't deny the miracles. and all that power, so Jesus must have this power from Satan. That was their conclusion. And so now in chapter 12, it's all over. It's all about the rejection of Christ. Now chapters 11 and 12, we told you, is all about the different responses to the testimony of Christ. Christ is, in chapters 1 through 10, has given his testimony. He gave his testimony. He said who he is. He said what he's all about. He gave the message to repent. He gave an incredible message in chapters 5 through 7 called the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and then he did unbelievable miracles before them. And then he even sent his men out with the very same message. It was a great testimony to who he is. And now we see the responses to that testimony. He came and he said, here is the kingdom. The Father appointed me king. Believe in me. Repent and believe in me. And you remember we told you these different responses really cover all the ground, don't they? They represent what man is like. Listen, and what our Lord is like, as you see how he responds to their responses. Now let's remind ourselves of these responses. First, the first response that we saw was doubt. And that was in chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. And you know, we saw even John the Baptist struggled a little bit, and he finally came around, and that was good. But boy, I tell you what, people were starting to doubt. Is he really the Messiah? Secondly, the second response we saw was complaint in verses 16 through 19. They got real critical spirit. Third response we saw was apathy in verses 20 through 24. And you remember they didn't repent, even though Jesus did more miracles in that area than any other area. You know, they did nothing. That was a response of nothing. And you remember we told you, he says, that's worse. There's worse judgment to come to people who just sit on the fence and do nothing than there was for Sodom and Gomorrah. It's worse. You know, if you have sort of a Christian agnosticism about you, you know what that is? You can be around Christianity. You can kind of say, I'm not sure it's the right thing. I'm not sure it's the right way, but I'm not going to make a commitment to follow him. The Lord says that's worse. It's worse. It would be better for you to just stop coming to church. Stop being around it. You know, sometimes you hear, you think, and I can even think of songs and books that were written, we need more miracles today. And I think to myself, why? They didn't benefit these people. They didn't repent, and they have more miracles. It didn't help them get any closer to God because they didn't want Christ. That's the point. Then there's a fourth response, and that's the response by Christ himself. And we call that response a response of love. A response of love. And that love is there in verses 25 through 30, where he gives an unbelievable invitation. And the invitation comes out of a heart of love. It's a prayer and an invitation. And the love we see there is for the Father. And we see the love for those sinners that Christ came to save. And that brings us to the fifth response. And we're going to call this one rejection. The response of rejection. And you can really see that rejection in verse 14. Look at it. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. And so by 14... they just want to kill him. They want him dead. We've got to stop him. We're done with him. It's time to start planning his exit, see? And what I want to do is help you to really see this rejection. You've got to see this. I think this is going to be a very, very important study. You might think to yourself, well, I haven't rejected Christ. Maybe so. But I want you to see this, because maybe there's others around you that, I want you to dive into the heart of this, because, I want you to see not only the signs of their rejection of Christ, but the signs of any person who has rejected Christ. There can be many signs, but I want you to see the three signs from this text that show what rejecting Christ looks like. He's been presented, and they say, no. Have you presented Christ to someone and have sensed that they've rejected him? And you think to yourself, boy, I couldn't make it any more clear. Maybe you yourself have heard a gospel message and you're unsure. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, I could be on the verge of rejection, rejecting him. How can you know? Well, you got to look for the signs. And we're going to do that. Now, as we get into this text, there's one huge thing that you need to understand, and that is this one word that's going to help you understand verses 1 through 21 that goes throughout this section, and it is the word Sabbath. Sabbath. You might want to write that down somewhere on the side, the Aramaic Sabbat. Sabbat. Look at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields. Now, we're going to get into the grain fields and what all that is about in a moment. But I want to give this emphasis and focus on that word Sabbath. You have to understand it. As I was reflecting on this, I think I have a lot of different thoughts that come to my mind. One thought that comes to my mind is a time when I used to work at a Christian radio station, and there was this guy who was a Seventh-day Adventist. I learned all kinds of stuff about what they believed in that, because we had to run his program in that. But boy, they elevated the Sabbath way up there, okay? Way up there. And even talking to even some Christians that have a really strange view of the Sabbath, almost as though Sunday is the Sabbath, the new Sabbath. Well, I hope to give you a better understanding as we get through today to help you understand just where the Sabbath fits in all of this. Now notice at that time, what time? It says there in verse 1, at that time, chapter 11, at the time that people were doubting, right? At the time that people were complaining, and at the time that people were full of apathy and just non-committal about Jesus. And that the Pharisees and the rulers and the religious people were starting to get bugged by Jesus. Starting to get tired of him. At that time, he does something on the Sabbath. In other words, he purposefully picks this Sabbath and connects it with everything that's going on because he wants to make a point. Now watch this. Jesus just got done in, remember, chapter 11, verse 28, calling all people who are weary and heavy laden and burdened to come to him. Now who are those people that are burdened and heavy laden and weary? Listen, the tie to the burdened, heavy-loaded people is this one issue called the Sabbath. This is the tie. What Jesus does is he loads his guns right at the very thing that is keeping people from the kingdom, from coming to him. Why? Targets the Sabbath. Why? Because it is the biggest obstacle between these Jews and the kingdom. You say the Sabbath? You had the sacrificial system, and you had all these laws and everything. The Sabbath? How can that be the biggest stumbling block to getting to Jesus? Well, I'm going to show you. And I'll show you today, and I'll show you next week. Now, the word Sabbath is a basic word. It means to cease. It means to cease. In fact, this is really interesting in my study, finding that the double B actually makes it a much more emphatic word, okay? And this is important to have the two B's there in the word Sabbath, because it means it means not just to cease, not just to stop, listen, but it means to stop something completely. To stop something completely. Now, that's an important word, because what happened is that the Jews reinterpreted the idea of completely in a way that was unscriptural, in a way that was not according to what God says. So it means to stop something completely. This isn't a yield sign, it's a red stoplight. Okay? This isn't, the Sabbath wasn't a, hey, slow down with all your activities and everything. Uh-uh. The Sabbath was stop. Completely. Be done with everything. All other days you work, but on one day you stop. It's called Sabbath rest. You ever notice that a lot of times in Scripture? That the Lord includes the word rest with the word Sabbath to convey the idea. And that's because of that. Stop and rest. Stop your regular movements. Stop your regular motion, okay? And then rest. Now that's connected to Genesis 2, remember? I mean, on the seventh day, God what? He rested, didn't he? And in Exodus 20, it says that they were to keep the seventh day, the Sabbath, holy. In other words, they were to use it for God-centered purposes. Keep that thought. Originally, the Sabbath was a day of blessing to Israel with this message. You don't have to work all the time. Take time to rest. And in fact, you'll notice when you go through Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and even Numbers, you'll notice that he has to describe the confidence that they can have in the Lord, that their land won't suffer, that he will take care of them on that seventh day. It's really very emphatic. Look, guys, you don't have to always work. This is the anti-workaholic, symbol or statement. Don't be these constant workers. Now, take one day to stop and make the focus holiness, see? Now let's think about the Sabbath in another way. It's not only connected to creation, Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, it also makes it a command. It's not only established as a pattern way, it was established as a command. It is a part of the Ten Commandments. But watch this. When you break them down, you usually have them put into two tables, right? And it's very fascinating to me. The first table are the first four, and they have to do with our relationship with God. And the next six have to do with our relationship with man. The fascinating thing that we're going to learn about the Sabbath, it's kind of a hinge commandment. Because believe it or not, you're going to see as we go through our study, that it has to do with God and man. Again, hold that thought. The first four... Don't worship other gods, make no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, keep the Sabbath holy, and then the next six have to do with our relationship with each other, or obey parents, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill, don't covet other people's stuff and so forth, don't lie and all that. Now, what I want you to think about is this. Listen carefully. Every single one of those commands in the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament, except one. You can guess. There is no command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath. You say, yeah, it's because the command now is just go to church, right? Isn't that what Sabbath means? Go to church now? No, it doesn't. You say, why? Why is there no command in the New Testament? We're going to find out in a moment. But again, hold on to that thought. It really was tied into the identity of the relationship that God had with Israel, not with the church. Hold that thought. See, well, there's a lot of thoughts to hold on to. I'm running out of room. You know, hands and fingers and all that, feet. All right. Now, one more thing I want you to think about when you think of the Sabbath. By the time you get to the days of Jesus, this one simple command was stretched out so far, it was beyond anything that the Lord intended it to be. Now, they added 39 rules to it that were binding so that you could know how to keep it. And what they did is they said, well, the Lord told us to do it, but he didn't really tell us how to do it. So let's figure that out. And let's try to help people to know what it means to not work. After reading about all that was going on during that time, I believe it was the most burdensome commandment, the most burdensome thing hanging over every Jew's head. It was one of the most crushing activities and commands they had to follow. So much so, I am convinced that deep down in their hearts, most Jews hated that day. And they kept it for more reasons that would be like nationalism or pride. They became very cold and hard-hearted because of this one day. It smothered them. In fact, as one person put it, there was more work trying to rest than trying to work on the Sabbath. I agree. I mean, they defined work in all kinds of ways. And let me give you a few examples here as we kind of go through this here. And I just want to really, man, I tell you, I've read so many of them. Maybe I can give you a ton, but I'm just going to give you a few here. Here, for example, You could go 3,000 feet. You can travel 3,000 feet, okay? But you couldn't go any further unless it was a Friday, right? Unless on a Friday you had some crop that needed to quickly be, you know, recovered and so forth, or sheathed or reaped or whatever, okay? You did that on that day. But you had to only go 3,000 feet. You couldn't carry something that weighed more than a dried fig. If it weighed more than a dried fig, you had to find another way to do it. Okay? There was a huge list of things you couldn't eat or the amount that you could eat. In fact, I was reading somewhere, even an olive, I mean, the size of an olive or, you know, that much in your mouth. So you couldn't carry a lot of weight in your mouth. Yeah, I'm telling you. Okay? You couldn't carry a needle because you might be tempted to sew something. Some of you ladies were okay, probably be okay with that, you know? I don't want to do that, you know, anyway. So, a student couldn't carry books because you might read them. Okay? You couldn't send a letter because you would be causing somebody to do work and taking that letter to somebody else. You couldn't boil an egg. You couldn't take a bath There's a lot of water that would have to be retrieved, right? Carried out there. Couldn't do that. That's too bad, right, that day. You probably want to stay away from one another. And again, as I said, there were not 39 rules for things that were not allowed. It was a smothering, grinding, detailed, nitpicking system that made that day anything but rest. Every single corner that you turn, it was, are you, yeah, whoa, is that heavier than a dry, we need to get a scale, get the scale out of here, because I think that's heavier than a dried fig, right? I mean, it was just absolute crushing and oppressing. It was a tremendous burden. You could be guilty of work in so many ways and directions, and all this burden on the people, and here comes Jesus. And if you read John 5, by the way, just 1 year earlier, Jesus made the religious leaders down there mad, because he healed a man on the Sabbath. This lame man, and it really kickstarted, by the way, all this friction. And it says there that the Jews are persecuting Jesus, listen to this, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And so they've been persecuting him for a year about this. And this is what Jesus said to their threats. He said this, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." What do you have to say about that? "But it's the Sabbath." You know what Jesus was saying? In other words, we don't pay attention to all your little rules. You know what he was saying? You guys don't get the Sabbath. You have no clue about it. You don't understand it. Why? Why is he saying that? Because the reason is locked into why they rejected Christ as Messiah. And these three reasons are the same for any person that rejects Christ. So let's look at the first one here. And we're only going to get to two this morning. Number one, ignorance. Ignorance. Verses 1 through 8. "Now, by ignorance, I don't mean that they didn't have enough information or enough experiences." That's sometimes how we think of when you think of ignorance. Oh, that person is just so ignorant, you know. And by that, you mean, you know, they just don't have enough worldly wisdom or something like that, you know, just ignorant. That's not what we mean. By ignorance, I mean they just didn't get spiritual things. They didn't get Scripture. There's no understanding of Scripture. Therefore, there's no understanding of God. Lots of knowledge, but they didn't know God nor His Word. You ever felt that way around a person? "I've been around you so long. I mean, yeah, why don't you, you should know me by now." Have you ever made that statement to a person? "You should know me by now," right? What you mean is, I mean, have you been paying attention? Is there a connection relationally where you're entering into my world and really getting it? Now let's pick up the scene. Look at verse 1. So here they are, Jesus and his disciples, and it says they were going through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of grain and eat. Pretty simple, right? You say, no, big deal. Maybe you've done that before, right? Been walking around, just kind of grabbed a little, you know, a little ear, and you just kind of pick at it or put it in your mouth, in a little straw or whatever. Here he is, here they are, and here you have Jesus and his boys going all over the place through fields and stuff. You know, it's just a really, whenever I see this, I just always think of these people that are just unhindered by, you know, the petty rules, you know, out there that these guys, and this is clearly an example of that. They're just free, man. I mean, you know, hey, we're with Jesus, then it's a whatever time, you know what I mean? You know, well, he'll let us know when we're out of line, right? And by the way, they probably were more than 3,000 feet along their path, okay? Paying no attention to the rules and that the Jews followed. And there, you can imagine the conversation and the picture kind of went something like this. "Jesus, we're hungry. Eat." We got fields all over the place here. Just grab, God's provided food for you. Eat it. By the way, this means that it was springtime because they had this type of, the grain fields would be ripening about this time, right around April, right close to the Passover time. The way it was set up in that day, there weren't really a lot of roads, too. So you just sort of went through the paths of the fields. And that was just kind of how you did it. And so all these rows that you have with the, the wheat and the barley and these fields and everything, you just kind of meandered your way through the lines there, okay? And those were sort of the roads. So they didn't have to go far at all. It was right next to them. They can just be picking this these grains. You say, well, are they okay to be doing that, though? Is that okay? Let me tell you something. Not only were they not violating God's law. Now listen very carefully. Not only were they not violating God's law. They were doing what Scripture said you could do. Do you know that? Mark this down. Deuteronomy 23:25. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Sure, that makes sense, doesn't it? You know what that is? That's a very merciful thing, isn't it? That's what Jesus was having his disciples do exactly. He says, yeah, Deuteronomy 23, go for it. Go for it. And what the rules of the Jesus' day said was that taking grain and rubbing them in your hand and then throwing them up, where the chaff goes and then all left is the grain in your hand, and then eating was the equivalent of winnowing and reaping. And they just said, oh, you can't do that. That is so against the Sabbath. Really? So that was a form of reaping and winnowing, which wasn't allowed. Now, why does Deuteronomy 23 say that? Why is that in Scripture then? I'll tell you why. It's there as a means of mercy to the poor, and that's just what the disciples were poor. And so Jesus says, you got poor people, you got Deuteronomy 23, and the whole idea was you took care of the physically poor when you did this. This was a way for those that had to share with those that it had not. And now, by the way, to be sure, Exodus 34:21 says you cannot reap on the Sabbath. It does say that. But listen, it said that for the person who would do his regular work on the Sabbath with sickle in hand, right? What the disciples were doing wasn't reaping. Deuteronomy 23 was all about people letting others take grain from their land to satisfy their hunger. Poor people getting to eat. The Talmud had these rules that made what the disciples were doing an act of reaping. But that goes further than the Bible. Further than what's in the Old Testament. This is the reason why I'm saying this point is all about ignorance. These guys don't get Scripture. And I think the biggest question to ask yourself throughout here is why? And the answer is clear. Because they've rejected Christ. That's why. That's why they can't see. They try to go further than what's in the Old Testament. And worse, it makes a regulation that would keep a person from being able to show mercy and kindness and love to a needy person. You understand that? The Sabbath had become a way to regulate hate. It's unbelievable. You see the oppression? See how binding that is? Imagine you having a heart. You really do want to care for people, and you're going, but I can't. It's the Sabbath. Can't care for that person like you're. Don't do that. The Pharisee police will be around here and they'll get all over you. And watch how this goes even further. Look at verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, so how did they see this? Where were they at? They were following them. There they are. Hey, let's see if they do anything wrong. They saw it and they said to him, "Behold," that's a word that, by the way, that means it's a word of shock and surprise. Look, this is terrible, right? Behold, your disciples do what is unlawful to do on a Sabbath. In other words, to Jesus, why aren't you shocked by their behavior? So they're indicting Jesus, aren't they? Why aren't you shocked by their behavior? Obviously, you must not be very spiritual if you're just going to let these guys run amok like this. Why do you let your men just go like that? So wild. They're violating the Sabbath. Can't you see? Here's the issue. They hold their legalism over the scripture, don't they? They put all these rules that became burdens on top of the Sabbath and came up with a tradition that just crushed the people. And I mean, really, all they did is satisfy their hunger with some grain from a few wheat stalks. That's all they did. It's Acts 15:10. Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And the point is this: they elevated their rules and tradition over Scripture. And in doing that, they missed the point of the Sabbath. See, what was the point of the Sabbath? Jesus tells us here three things. Let me give them to you. First, to meet genuine needs. The point of the Sabbath was to meet genuine needs. Look at verse 3. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions?" I'll stop right there. See the ignorance? You see it? Have you not read? Are you really being this ignorant? You say, so they didn't read a whole lot? No, they knew the Old Testament, frontwards and backward. They knew everything there was to know about David. I mean, they had information coming out their pores, and of course they had read about David, right? They knew about him. What's the point? He says, "I'm going to show you that you don't get the Sabbath because you don't understand the Old Testament. You don't even get David." You know, and David's a hero to them. David is the guy that they've set up as the, I mean, this is the king, you know, that future Messiah is going to be come as a king like David. And by the way, here we are talking about the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is a part of the Ten Commandments. What were the Ten Commandments all about anyway? So many people don't get them right, by the way. So many people think that, the Ten Commandments, they were rules that to live by. And in the sense that, you know, if you follow them, people think that God gave them to us to show us how to do the good things that get us to heaven. If you follow the Ten Commandments, you'll get to heaven. See? And keep trying, right? I got to tell you something. If that is the way to heaven, we are all in trouble, aren't we? You say, "Well, but what if you do okay with them?" The problem is that God doesn't grade on a curve, okay? He doesn't grade on a 70% is passing. Okay? His standard is James 2:10, perfection. You violate the Ten Commandments every day. What were the Ten Commandments about then anyway? The Ten Commandments existed to regulate your love to God and man. That's why they existed. They helped you to be able to evaluate your love for God and your love for man. You say, so how does the Sabbath fit in with that? You can see it right there in verses 3 and 4 and in this story about David. Now, it's a story about that comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21. And you remember David there in 1 Samuel was fleeing from Saul. He was a fugitive. In chapter 16, he'd already been anointed to be the king. So he had the rightful place to the throne. But Saul wanted to kill him, and David flees, and he had these men with him, and they go to a place called Nob, and Nob was just a few miles south of Jerusalem. And there in Nob was the tabernacle, and the priests were taking care of things there in the tabernacle. And David and his men were hungry, and so they went to the priest to fix that. And David thought to himself, man, we need food, and we need it now. Well, I know at least where there's some bread. Where? And he says, guys, we're going to the tabernacle. And you can just picture, maybe some of them said, ooh, are you sure? And David says, yeah, let's see. You're hungry. There's food over there. Let's go. Now, I love the fact that he doesn't go sneaking in and that he does lie. That was not such a good thing. But the Lord still, because of his mercy, allowed David and his men to be fed. Now they had these 12 loaves, you remember that were put on the showbread table. And these are called showbread. And the word showbread means presence. So we're talking about the presence of God. Okay. And they did it just like Moses said to do it in Exodus, and that they were to have 12 loaves all the time, continually there. And on the Sabbath, what would happen is they would take the old ones out, and the new ones would come in, and there would be this tremendous smell, and you can believe that David and his men smelled that and said, we've got to do something, right? Leviticus 24 said they were to be eaten by the priests alone. The bread was a constant demonstration of God's satisfying presence with them. His constant presence. So this picture, and we have this all here. And David wasn't a priest, so it wasn't for him. He wasn't supposed to be in there. Notice Matthew 12:4. It says, how David entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Why? How could this happen? How could this happen? How could God be okay with David violating the law? Right? Well, I'll tell you the reason why, and I'll try to do this in as short time frame as I can. Because even though that ceremony was very important, and it was a picture, listen, the moral law was of a higher law than the ceremony. It wasn't a moral issue. In fact, listen to this. David lived in a time where everything was just unholy. The people were unholy. The system was corrupt. Look, the Lord's not going to uphold a system with unholy people for the sake of upholding a system. Remember Isaiah 1? Take your bulls and goats and blood away. I don't care for it anymore. Oh, wait a minute, but isn't this the system you started? Yeah, but I want it to come from holy people. I want it to come from people that actually are seeking after me. So the system isn't important to the Lord as much as the heart. So God allowed the violation of one of his ceremonial laws in order to meet the moral law of taking care of David and his men. David, the anointed king. The act of love, listen, was greater than the ceremony. That's the point. And I believe that this is a big point. I mean, the Sabbath, here's the point. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for man. for the Sabbath. It was supposed to be a day of rest where needs were met, where people were cared for. And we're going to get to that a little bit more in a moment. In other words, there was a purpose for the showbread with the priests, just as there was a purpose for the law of reaping in the Old Testament. But listen, they weren't to keep some hungry future godly king and his men from eating, nor some hungry disciples from eating. That's the point. Though that law didn't exist to keep people from being cared for. That's the first point of the Sabbath. Here's the second point. The Sabbath not only existed to meet genuine needs, but it existed to benefit service. To benefit service. Look at verse 5. Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? They say, what is this referring to? Now, here's something they never thought about. How did the priests break the law? I'll tell you how. Leviticus 24:8 says that they had to change the consecrated bread. That was a job that they were to do. Numbers 28, verses 9 through 10 says they were to offer the burnt offerings. Listen, double the offerings on the Sabbath. And they didn't just work on the Sabbath, they worked double time on the Sabbath. That's why Jesus is saying, so let's get this straight. Everybody has to not work, but those guys, it's okay for them to work double. They've always done it that way. It's always been that way. You've never said anything to them, have you? No. In other words, you guys are hypocrites. Why did they work double? Why'd they do it? To help the people, right? But also, not only to serve the people, listen, because they're ultimately serving whom? The Lord. Because the Lord made the system in such a way that there had to be violation in order for there to be service. See that? Now, by the way, that's not a principle of sinning to serve. The principle is that there's a higher priority. Serving God by serving people. Many years ago, people lived, even in our own country, with this rule of no work on Sundays. Remember that? In fact, when football decided it was going to have games on Sundays, you realize there was first just an outrage by the churches, by Christians all around. How could you allow that day to be a day of work? I mean, remember Eric Little, Chariots of Fire, right? He was going to race, and he was in the Olympics, and his race was scheduled for the Lord's Day on a Sunday, and he said, can't do it. Can't do it. And he didn't. But you want to know something? They didn't have the fullest idea behind the New Testament Sabbath. They were convicted on the basis of Old Testament Sabbath understanding. It's good to honor the Lord's Day and to preserve it and set it apart. But listen, he and many other Christians went to church where there was preaching, right? And guess what? Those sermons didn't just come out of, error. In fact, the preacher did a lot of work on Sunday, didn't he? To get that sermon out. That was his work. Why didn't they connect that as a violation? Why didn't they back? Why were we so bothered by football, but not bothered by preaching, which is a great work on a Sunday? Because they all understood it was a service to whom? To God. In other words, the Sabbath was designed to make a point about serving God. See, is that what Jesus is talking about here? Sure, look at verse 6. But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Whoa, what do you mean? It's a really bold statement. Jesus says, my disciples are okay because they're serving God. So, wait a minute here. Okay, connect it. So the Sabbath was a service of priests to God. Jesus says, hey, they're okay. They're serving God. Something greater is here. Who's the something greater that's here? What's the something greater that's here? Jesus is bringing his kingdom. Do you understand? Jesus is connecting himself to being God here. He's saying, yeah, and by the way, you know how the presence of God in the temple and everything? I just want you to know something greater is here. This would have just made the hairs stand up on their head. They in the back of their necks, they couldn't take this. This was a club. They are serving Christ, therefore they're serving God. Jesus is equating himself with God. This is John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory, the Father's glory. It dwelt among us. He came, Jesus came as a greater than temple. And that's where the worship took place. And Jesus says, these guys are busy serving me, so it's okay. It's okay. They're fine. I just love it. I love it. I mean, being with Christ, doesn't that just get you excited? So are you telling me that being with Jesus just makes you fine? Yeah. Isn't that great? They're fine. Serving me. So third point here that Jesus makes about the Sabbath. He says, these guys, you guys miss the Sabbath because the Sabbath was to undergird mercy. To undergird mercy. Look at verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Who's the innocent here? The disciples, right? Hosea 6:6. This is a quote from Hosea 6:6. And Jesus, by the way, quoted that back in Matthew 9:13. He's telling them, you have no clue about what God wants. You think that God is all about your little sacrifice of all the rules, sacrifices that you make to keep all these rules. You think that's impressive to God. Look how much we've done for you. Oh. But I didn't want that. I wanted your heart. I wanted your mercy. I wanted your compassion. That's what I wanted. Don't you care about these hungry people? Does it mean anything to you? That's what he's saying here. Micah 6:6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When God's people are hungry, what does he want us to do? Really simple, feed them, right? Feed them. Show mercy. Jesus says these guys are innocent and they're hungry. Right? I mean, you don't care. Instead of getting them a meal, you want to condemn them. God wanted mercy, but they were a million miles from that. They were clueless. Jesus says, you have no idea what the Sabbath is all about, why it exists. You say, why did it exist? We already told you, to meet genuine needs, to benefit service to God, to undergird mercy. And then just to help them see that they didn't get how God's authority worked, and so they didn't get the Sabbath, Jesus nails it down deeper. Look at verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Who's that? Jesus, right? What's it mean to be Lord of it? It's to be the creator of it. It means it's to be the master of it. It's to be the boss of it. To be in charge of it. Hey, you didn't come to me to find out if they were okay. And you should have, Jesus is telling them, because I'm in charge of the Sabbath. Yikes. Talk about an in-your-face confrontation. Whew. He's the boss of it. Now, two options here when Jesus says this. Either he's a blasphemer, or he really is the Lord of it. And if he's the Lord of it, then whatever he says about it is what? Law, right? You say, so why don't we keep the Sabbath anymore? I mean, are we supposed to keep it? What's the Sabbath? Rest from work, we already told you. Ceasing. You can really even just say rest. Wasn't that what Jesus was offering back in Matthew 11, 28 through 30? I'll give you what? Rest. Now Jesus comes and says, enter into the kingdom I give. What kind of kingdom does Jesus give? Rest. And so what you have here are two Sabbaths. And it is almost as though Jesus is saying, all right, you can have their Sabbath where you have to pay attention to 100 different rules in all their variations, the 39 rules that went in hundreds of different directions. That's the Pharisees' version of Sabbath. Or I can be your Sabbath. How do you want to have it? Is that good? Jesus, who fulfilled everything the Sabbath was meant to be. You can try to keep yourself from lifting anything the weight of a dried fig, or you can just come to Christ. Hebrews 4 says, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you enter into that rest. You enter into that genuine need-meeting life, that serving God life, that mercy-giving life. And by the way, Colossians 2 and Hebrews 4 says the Sabbath was a shadow of the substance to come, and that the substance is Christ. It's just a picture pointing to Jesus. No wonder the entire New Testament says nothing about keeping the Sabbath. You know how you keep the Sabbath in the New Testament? Receiving Christ. That's how. That's how you do. Is that good? You say, well, I mean, so many people thought of the Sabbath as a Sunday. They kind of replaced it as a Sunday. I mean, well, sure. You know, I mean, we meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. You know what that does? You know what that points to? The resurrection, doesn't it? Acts 2 and Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16, that's when the church met. So these people were ignorant of the Sabbath. They didn't get it. They rejected Christ because of that ignorance. And I think we get messed up when we think of the Sabbath in terms of that same way. And it's not that, you know, I think we should look at the Lord's Day as something that we set apart for Him, but out of a love for Him, not because we think we're actually honoring Him by, because we've stopped working. He wants us to honor Him in everything, in every day, in every moment. All people who reject Christ do it because they don't get Him. There's ignorance that stands in the way. And only Christ can remove that ignorance. They have no spiritual sight. Let me introduce the second sign a person has who has rejected Christ. Real simple here. Number 2, indifference, verses 9 through 14. And I'll just point to it. What do we mean by that? This is really even almost an illustration. I mean that they didn't care about people. They not only didn't understand Scripture, and therefore they didn't understand the Sabbath, they didn't get people or care about them. This was an illustration of verses 1 through 8. Look at verse 9. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. Very interesting. Notice their synagogue, there, right? I love how our Lord isn't afraid either. Oh, you people aren't really happy with me. you're threatening my life. Well, I'll go right into your synagogue and I'll go further. Oh, I like that boldness. I love how our Lord isn't afraid. He confronts them completely. He drives the nail in deeper. He's not running away from this. Now, Jesus goes in there, and it's sort of a setup deal, isn't it? One of the rules about the Sabbath was that you could keep a man from dying, but you couldn't make him better. Got that? That was a rule. You could keep a man from dying. Look, if it's a life and death situation, right, then go ahead and mouth to mouth, you know, pound on the chest, whatever it is to keep that guy going. But don't go make him a dinner or whatever to kind of make him more healthy. Do that tomorrow when it's not the Sabbath. Isn't that crazy? If his life wasn't in danger, you wait till the next day to get a medicine so you don't violate the Sabbath. So verse 10, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand, paralyzed hand. See, how'd this guy get there? He was brought there by the Pharisees. You know, they just used people, didn't they? Just all about using people for whatever their means are. Here's their question. Verse 10, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him? And over the years, there's this long history of the Jews choosing the rules over of their Sabbath over even protecting themselves or helping others in danger. In fact, it's real fascinating. You read about their wars and different things. And there were times when literally thousands were slaughtered because other nations figured out if we go and attack them on the Sabbath, they're not going to do anything about it. Because they held the Sabbath to such a high place that they thought that they were really honoring God with all this stuff. You can read the story, by the way, the history of Judas Maccabeus, so forth. You know why they picked this withered hand guy? Because he wasn't about to die. Okay? This wasn't a matter of life and death. So, by their rule, Jesus, to honor their tradition, he should let it go. He should say, come back tomorrow. Should we show what you call mercy to this guy in order to violate the Sabbath? Here's Jesus' response to that one, verse 11. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? He say, well, sure, it's a little helpless lamb. I mean, you know. No, that's not the thinking here. A sheep was money. Okay? And Jesus says, you know, you'd go after that sheep to not lose money, but you could care less about lifting a hand to help people. That's what he's saying. You don't care. You'd find a way to get that sheep out of that pit to preserve some economy. And then verse 12, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? They don't value people, they use people, but not Jesus. He understood what the Sabbath was for. Verse 12, so then, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Right? I mean, imagine that. I mean, are you going to say, well, you can't, well, yeah, I guess you can do good. But they won't do good to man. That's the issue, right? They won't do things to benefit another person over them. They'll do good things to animals. The sign a person has rejected Christ is this very attitude. When it comes down to it, you care more about animals, more about your money, more about your career, more about your gains than you do other people. But not Jesus. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And what happened? He stretched it out, didn't he? And it was restored to normal like the other. By the way, did you notice that Jesus didn't do a single thing? Not that they could see. He just told them, stretch out your hand, and it happened. Boom, healed. He healed this man without a single touch. Why? Because he met a genuine need, it was a beneficial service, and it undergirded mercy. That's why. You say, were these really signs of rejecting Christ? Look at verse 14, and we'll end here. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. What's the lesson? It's a lesson on legalism here. And the lesson goes in two directions, for the believer or for the unbeliever. The danger of legalism. You continue to follow your life in your rules, your way, and you will end up in hell. But there's good news. Christ says to you, come, and I'll give you rest. For the believer, you know, I think the danger, your kind of legalism is, it's just a lack of freedom. You know, lack of freedom to do what? You know, your lack of freedom with your legalism keeps you from meeting genuine needs, from rendering beneficial service to God, and undergirding mercy. Jesus died to make us into those kinds of people. Every day, not just on Sunday. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word. It touches all of us, and we want to be those people that understand you, and you are the Lord of the Sabbath. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for dying to direct us to yourself. Christ would die to give us this kind of freedom. Help us that we would know you this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Mike Rosario. For more information about our church and other messages by Mike, please visit us at www.gbcfallon.com.